Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our Sunday morning learning at the Young Israel of Woodmere. This year's Liluy Nishma Shmuel Ben Yechezkel Shraga, whose Yahrzeit is upcoming. My friend's father, Meiz Nisham, have an aliyah in the schus of our Torah. We are learning today, special shir for Chodesh Teves, as we are coming up to Asar B'Teves. So this year, it was nice for me to prepare. The reason it was nice for me to prepare is because Tisha B'Av, there are so many shiurim pre-Tisha B'Av, and we all know about Tisha B'Av, Yamim No'Ram, there are so many shiurim, Chanukah. I feel like Asar B'Teves a little bit gets left by the wayside. We fast, it's the shortest fast of the year. Okay. They besieged the walls, they surrounded the walls. Okay. So it was nice for me to prepare because it's insightful for me first to understand more why am I going to be fasting on Tuesday. So let us learn. Chodesh Teves, Asar B'Teves. During the terrible years of Churban Europa, of Aaron Kotler Zatzal, who was the spiritual leader and Torah giant of the Lakewood Yeshiva, he was also the spiritual leader of the Vad Hatzalah organization. He worked tirelessly to save as many souls as possible from the inferno, Rachmana Latzlana, of the Holocaust. Despite many setbacks, he never lost his drive to save as many Jews as possible. It happened one time that Rav Kotler and Mr. Irving Bunim, Zichrono Livracha, who happens to be the grandfather of a very dear friend of mine and learning partner, so it's also special for me to have found this story to start with. Mr. Irving Bunim, Zichrono Livracha, was a well-connected and influential activist. They scheduled an appointment with a State Department official. There was an urgent matter. The date of the meeting that year was December 26, 1944. That year corresponded to the fast of Asar B'Teves, the fast day which commemorates the original siege of the walls of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. They traveled to Washington, D.C. the night before the scheduled meeting, and the morning of the meeting they met at their appointed place, the prearranged spot, and Rav Kotler handed Mr. Bunim a small satchel. It had some rolls, he gave him a hot coffee. So Mr. Irving Bunim looked at him and he says, "Was ist das?" "What is this?" I said, "Okay, this is us. What is this?" He said, perplexed. So Rav Aaron Kotler explained, "No doubt the day of meetings would be grueling. It would require Mr. Bunim's skill and koach, and he couldn't be hungry. He needed his full energy. It's true," he said, "the fast of Teves was rabbinically mandated, but the mission today was a mission of mamish pikuach nafash. Whatever you had to do to save a soul in Klal Yisrael, one soul, never mind how many they were working for, you had to eat. Perhaps he would be able to sway the government officials more. He would save lives. Pikuach nefesh docha hakol." So he gave him the food. So Mr. Bunim was hesitant. After all, it was a fast day. It was the morning. He was feeling fine. Irving says, "Rav Kotler, I hold you should eat." "Rebbe," Mr. Bunim replied, pleading, "I feel all right, really." He smiled encouragingly to Rav Aaron, hoping to alleviate his concerns. Finally, Rav Kotler gave a curt nod of approval. For the time being, Mr. Bunim would fast. "If you feel well enough," he said, "fast." So he held out during the long, exhausting day, enduring tedious meetings with government officials, explaining and pleading their cause. The meetings were over. They finally concluded later that afternoon. Mr. Bunim was weak. They were on the train to New York. The fast was not yet over. And he sighed and he said, "Rabbi, I really feel like now I could use something to eat." Rav Aaron barely looked up from the sefer he was learning. The life-saving effort was over. The heter to eat on the 10th of Teves was no longer relevant. "Now," he said to Mr. Bunim, "you fast." On the day they entered Eretz Yisrael under the leadership of Yehoshua bin Nun, the Bnei Yisrael lived in the land of Israel for 850 years. 20 generations of children and grandchildren were born to them. Of these 850 years, 440 years elapsed from the time they entered until King Shlomo built the first Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash stood for 410 years, which when you think of our national history, by the way, is not such a long time. When you think about it, it's not such a long time. As they dwelt in the land, and with the passage of time, the people began to become Ovdei Avodah Zarah. They worshipped idols. Tell you something very, very interesting. When we went to Eretz Yisrael 2 years ago, we took a tour of Ir David, the excavated biblical ancient Jerusalem, which is not where the old city is today. Tour guide told us the old city today is really modern Jerusalem. We're talking about the palace and the city of King David 3,000 years ago. So they've done excavations at the site, and they found their Avodah Zarah, little dolls. So I actually left my phone at home, so we know how that feels. right? So ties in exactly. So he said, how big were the avodah zarah that they found? So he pulled out his phone. He said, not so big, just this big. Tour guide, he said, sort of like us. Can't leave home without it. Always gets you out of a bind when you're in trouble. Always helpful. So the Klal Yisrael, they started to worship Avodah Zarah. And the Torah warns us repeatedly that the land of Israel will not tolerate those who stray from Torah and mitzvos. After 850 years in the land, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, rose up against them. So I'm going to quote you from the Medrash. So what does the Medrash say? The Medrash says, the Medrash Pesichta to Echa Rabbah. To what can the 10 tribes and the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin be compared to? Two people who were using a cloak to cover themselves during the rainy season. One pulled it from this side, the other pulled it from this side, and if you pull in a garment enough, then what's going to happen? The cloak's going to rip. Likewise, the 10 tribes did not desist from worshipping idols in Shamran, and the tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin did not desist from worshipping idols in Jerusalem until the cloak ripped, i.e. they caused the destruction of Yerushalayim. The verses in Sefer Melachim record, Sefer Melachim, it was in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month. The 10th month is, counting from Nisan, the 10th month is Teves. We're in the 10th month. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, came with his entire army upon Jerusalem. He camped around it. They built towers all around. You know, it happened so long ago, we don't relate to it. But think of the terror, Rahmana Litzlan. I saw there were more stabbings or attempted stabbings. I read an interview, someone who pushed the terrorist out of her home in Renana on Shabbos, which was Ramesh Anis with her hand. She pushed him out of her home. So, you know, this is something that happened so long ago. We find it very, very hard to relate to. So, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, a king, came 2,500 years ago and he laid siege to Jerusalem. But imagine the terror to the people and what that siege meant to the people. The enemy is all around. And if we bring it down to modern day, unfortunately, it has much more meaning. We can understand what it means. Chas v'sham lo aleinu, rachmana litzlan, there is a siege around the city. The city came under siege until the 11th year, I'm going back to say from Malachim, of the reign of King Tzidkiyahu. On the 9th month, the famine in the city became severe. There was no bread for the people, and the city was breached. And Yirmiyahu and Navi records our fate. Yirmiyahu and Navi laments. In the 5th month, what's the 5th month? Of the 5th month, counting from Nisan, on the 10th of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, the butcher, Nebuzaradan, the butcher came. He burned the house of God, the palace of the kings, and all the homes in Jerusalem. The walls surrounding Yerushalayim were destroyed. The remaining multitudes were exiled. So in summary, what we put together from the sources, we have the Medrash, we have the Nevi'im. On the 10th day of the Jewish month of Teves, which is this month, in the year 3336 from creation. To give you an idea, what does that mean? 425 before the Common Era. So minus 2,015 years, and then minus another 425 years. The armies of the Babylonian Emperor Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem 30 months later. Tammuz 3338, which brings us to, of course, Shivas Arba Tammuz. The city walls were breached, and on the 9th of Av that year, the Holy Temple was set aflame. It burned through the night, and the main part of the burning occurred to the Beis Hamikdash. We know on the 10th of Av, the Jewish people were exiled to Babel for how many years? We're going to come back to this number. How many years? 70 years. As a result of this national and historic calamity that actually began on the 10th of Teves, which is coming up, the day is observed as, listen, fasting, mourning, and repentance. We add slichos and other special tefillos, other special supplements to our prayers. In some communities, it is customary to mark Holocaust Remembrance Day when? On the 10th of Teves, which I found also very interesting, not on the modern day Yom HaShoah V'Hagvura. I'm not getting into anything political or hashkafic at all. I'm telling you that in some communities, the day of mourning is the 10th of Teves for Churban Europa. It is also the first of four fasts relating to the destruction of the temple and the exile. So those four fasts are the 10th of Teves. We've touched upon them. Yeah, what's the next one? Shivas Arba Tammuz, Tisha B'Av, and the last one is Tzom Gedalia, which, by the way, it would be, we should all live and be well, I think, and I'm just saying this now, it would probably be nice to do a shir then also, because that is certainly overshadowed by what? Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the upcoming Yom Tov of Sukkot. So one of the things that I told you is that the 10th of Tevis is a day of fasting, mourning, and repentance. And it's crucial for us to look at all three parts of that statement. I wrote in my own notes, fasting in brackets, I wrote check. Mourning, I wrote in brackets, not so much. Let's call spade a spade, okay? It's not like Tisha B'Av. And repentance, I wrote in my notes, what? Exclamation mark, question mark. If we don't have the proper perspective on the day, if we lose focus of the day, then the truth is that the fast is empty and without kavanas. And David HaMelech cries out in a Sefer Tehillim, you have no delight, Perek Nun Aleph, you have no delight in sacrifices, or I would give it. Doesn't mean Chas V'Shem, Hashem doesn't want a kavanas. What doesn't he want? Kavanas without kavana. A sinner bringing a karban, thinking that karbanas are going to solve all of our problems. You have no delight in sacrifices, said David HaMelech, or I would offer it. Ola offering, you don't want it. Rather, the sacrifice of Hashem, what does David HaMelech say in that kapitel? Ruach nishpara, lev nishpar v'nidka. Ruach nishpara, shavar, a broken spirit. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, Hashem will not despise. If we simply fast, and it's, you know, I was trying to tell my daughter, who's bas mitzvah this summer, she already made it through the longest ones. I said, if you made it through Shiva Asar B'Tamuz, she's not so happy when she has to fast. You made it through Shiva Asar B'Tamuz, made it through Tisha B'Av. Tom Gadai, I said, this, it's a walk in the park. It's the shortest fast. But if we don't have the proper perspective of the day and we lose focus on the day, then truly the fast is empty and it is without kavanos. Hashem doesn't want our empty fast and He doesn't want our empty offerings. He desires the broken heart, the contrite spirit, our mourning over the calamity. Let us understand the calamity. Bring it down to modern day terms and understand the calamity. And that's a process that will surely lead us to teshuva. When David HaMelech finishes that kapitel, Heitivcha Birtzoncha Es Tzion. Heitivcha Birtzoncha Es Tzion. In your goodwill, do good to Tzion. Tivne Chomos Yerushalayim. Rebuild the Chomos, rebuild the walls of Yerushalayim. And therefore we must be cognizant not only of the halacha of fasting, but certainly of the spirit of the day. And before we, you know, even go more, and we're learning only for a few minutes, this for me was very, very important in my preparation. Because I will admit that I never understood deeply enough the significance and the importance of having the proper kavanos on Asar B'Tevis. Because again, it's not Tisha B'Av. But when Hashem sees our sincere repentance, David HaMelech says, when He sees our tears and our fervent prayers, the walls will be rebuilt. Heitiva, heitiva birtzoncha es Tzion tivne chomos Yerushalayim. And Olach HaDasha relates, I was exhausted. I had just finished an incredibly annoying and difficult day. My backpack was heavy. I didn't feel like walking. I was relieved when I hailed a taxi and he stopped to pick me up. The driver was chatty. I was too tired to engage him, so I just answered the questions automatically. Yes, I'm American. Yes, I wanted to make Aliyah. Yes, I'm Jewish. Am I religious? Yes. Do I like being religious? Yes, of course. Do I know what Tehillim are? Yes, I know what Tehillim are. After I answered the last question, the taxi driver reached into the glove compartment. He pulled out a worn Sefer of Tehillim. He handed it to me. It was green. It was wrapped in plastic. I told him it was very nice. I tried to give it back to him. He told me to keep it. It used to belong to his daughter. The driver kept talking. He told me how beautiful his daughter had been, how sweet she was. How smart. She had earned 2 degrees in medicine. She was thinking of getting married. He told me one night she went to sleep. She didn't wake up. He told me when I felt alone, sad, or sick, if I missed my family, if I worried about a loved one, I should read from this book of Tehillim. He told me I should read it before I was getting ready to get married and think of his daughter. I told him I was sorry, how sorry I was about his daughter, and I thanked him for the Sefer Tehillim. We arrived at the kibbutz, at her destination. I got out of the car. Thanks again, I said. He smiled. I waved goodbye. He drove away. I stood there with the beautiful green Tehillim wrapped in plastic, which once belonged to his sweet, beautiful, smart daughter that was now mine. David HaMelech says in that same kapitel of Tehillim, I urge you, by the way, to look it up. It's kapitel Nun Aleph, chapter 51. Hashem Sefasai Tiftach. It's all the same kapitel. Ufi Yagi Tehillasecha. It is Hashem who should open my lips, that my mouth should sing His praise. I've been trying to think of the significance of this. If you have any thoughts, you're welcome to share them. First, we ask Him, Sefasai Tiftach, Ufi Yagi Tehillasecha. It's clearly not the same thing. Hashem should open my lips so that what comes out of my mouth should sing His praise. Zivchei Elokim Ruach Nishbara, says David HaMelech. The Zvachim that Hashem wants, the Karbanos that Hashem wants, are a Ruach Nishbara. It's a broken spirit. Lev Nishbar V'nidke. A broken and contrite heart. Elokim lo sivza. That He will not scorn. That He will not turn away. So if we refrain from food and drink on this solemn day, good and well. But if our fasting lacks the repentance, the reflection, and the mourning over our losses, you know, it's Arba Teves, it's not Yom Kippur, well, it's obviously not Yom Kippur, it's not Tisha B'Av, it's not Shiva Asar Tamas, it's a Arba Teves, no. If we lack prayers and tears, if we lack the desire for the ultimate return to Tzion, if we don't cry that the seed should be removed, then our fast is an empty fast. Shir l'malo sasa einai al hahari ma'ayin yavo ezri, says David HaMelech, says generations of Jews from the time of David HaMelech. I will lift my eyes from where will my help come? In some communities, I told you, it is customary to mark Asar B'Teves as a Holocaust day of mourning, because that the Asar B'Teves really was the beginning of the end. Understand what emerges from our learning? Asar B'Teves was the beginning of the end. And that first Chorban Bayis Rishon, the destruction of the first temple, was the prototype and first for all subsequent Chorbanos, all subsequent destructions that would befall our people. All our pain, all our tears, our trials and our fears, our shame and degradation are all encapsulated in the calamitous day of the 10th of Teves. Should I repeat that? All our pain, our tears, our trials and our fears. When I wrote this, I was not trying to rhyme, even though it does. Our shame and our degradation as a people are encapsulated in the mournful day of the 10th of Teves. Livia Biton and her mother lived only for each other in the indescribable hell that was Auschwitz. After passing the initial selection upon arriving in camp from their home in Czechoslovakia, they did not part from one another. They shared food and clothing. They encouraged one another. And I say, when the sefer that I saw is in food and clothing, I'm not sure what that means, clothing. But whatever they had, they shared. They encouraged one another that one day this would all be over. They would be freed. They would be reunited with the rest of their family. Somehow they survived each day to live another day. One night, one of the bunks in the barracks, holding many women, Rahman al-Slan came crashing down. And a whole slew of women in bunks fell on Livia's mother, who was on the bottom, and the women who slept on the lowest tier. Livia's mother was severely injured. However, the women never gave up. After 4 weeks in the infirmary, her mother was able to walk. She needed Livia to support Apple, which was call up. She needed help to stand upright and to walk, but she survived her injuries, which was a tremendous miracle in such a unfathomable situation. One winter day, in the midst of a blizzard, a group of girls were ordered to clear snow. They refused to shovel in such blizzard conditions. Instead of death, they were punished with a different punishment, 24-hour work shift in a factory without food or water. So when we have to fast till 5:17, and I ate the night before, and I could even wake up early if I have in mind to eat before the fast starts, puts things in perspective. They fasted a 24-hour shift without food or water. Livia was amongst those women who was punished with this work detail. When she returned to the barracks, her mother was waiting for her with a bowl of soup. It was her mother's soup that she had saved from her ration that day. I kept it for you. Livia said, she's not eating the soup. Mother, I won't touch it. It's your soup. You need it more. Her mother shook her head, "My child, I'd rather spill it on the floor than drink this soup. You worked and fasted for 24 hours. Livia refused to drink the soup, and her mother refused also to drink the soup. The mother mamish spilled the soup on the floor. Mother looked at daughter, daughter looked at mother. Beside them lay the empty, miserable camp soup bowl, and on the floor, a little puddle of spilled soup. They fell into each other's arms, and they started to cry. They cried and they cried that whole long night. Despite the many hardships, the grief that overcame them that night was the most painful of their concentration camp experiences until the final day of liberation. One day, many years later, they met a man who had been They met a man who had been with Mr. Bitton in the camps and who had been with him later on the death march. He told them everything, including the fact that Mr. Bitton was shot near the gates of Bergen-Belsen when his feet refused to carry him any longer. They asked the man, did he remember the date of death? I should say the date of murder. Yes, it was bitterly cold, and he gave the date. It was the same night with the incident over the bowl of soup. The same night that Livia and her mother were overcome with grief. The night when there was no comfort, only tears. The Navi had told us that it was on the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, which was Teves. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, came with his entire army upon Jerusalem, and he camped around it, and he built towers all around. They stood with their swords then, today they stand with their axes. And the city came under siege until the 11th year of the reign of King Tzidkiyahu. And I said this before, quote, "And on the 9th of the month, the famine in the city became severe, and there was no bread for the people. You eat the soup. You fasted for 24 hours. You eat the soup. You were just injured by the falling women. You eat the soup. I can't take food from my child. You eat the soup. I can't take soup from my mother." And the Navi tells us that the city was breached. The 10th of Teves, when the siege began, was truly the beginning of the end. It was the first link in a whole chain of events that led to the tragic destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, the subsequent exile, and all subsequent exiles that our people have faced and continue to endure. Not by accident does the nothing's by accident in our Yehadus, and nothing's by accident in this world. Not by accident does the 10th of Teves always occur in proximity to yesterday's parasha and the story of Yosef, the parasha in which Parashas Vayigash is read. This indicates to us, this is fascinating to me, many of you know my first love or passion is parasha. This indicates to us that there is some connection Chas v'sham of Torah Sohn Purah. But hafochba dekula ba'ah. Everything is in there first. That's the prototype, and everything is derived from there. This indicates to us that there is some connection between Parsha and the day of mourning, 10th of Teves. So we're going to give, I'm going to give you a number of reasons. The Lubavitcher Rebbe Zatzal explains as follows. From the time of Yaakov's marriage to Rachel and Leah, there was conflict between the children of the two wives. We know that. Yosef is, chapter 37, Sefer Bereishis. Yosef is the beloved son. He gets a special ksonas pasim. He's only 17 years old. He's the favorite. The brothers hate him. Well, Yachu Dabra L'Shalom. They hate him so much they can't even speak to him. Does it sound like Sinas Chinim that has plagued their people since? Are there not factions of Jews that cannot talk to each other in peace because their views are so opposite of one another? I just read, but I can't remember where. I know. Professor Alman, who won the Nobel Prize for the game theory 10 years ago, and he lost his son Shlomo in the Lebanon War, Hashem Yikom Damo. Professor Alman, does anyone get him Odia? Okay. Oh, yeah? Okay, so for those of you who get it, I don't, but my father was with us for Shabbos, and he brought the magazine. You must read the interview with Professor Almond. It's fascinating. But he says, since he won the Nobel Prize, he says, what came from it? He says, people want to hear me. So I go and I lecture in all different places. So he recently lectured on an army base, and there was a sign up that said, in order to not disagree, cross out the dis, and then you're left with agree. So he told them that's not correct. That's not the answer. The answer to not disagree is to accept that different people have opposing viewpoints. There will be disagree. And he ended and he said, but we have to agree to disagree. He said the answer to disagree is not to cross out the dis. It's to know that when you disagree, you can still agree. The brothers and Yosef, lo yachu dabul shalom. That's why I said I love Torah, not because chas v'shalom we shouldn't learn other things, and we should, and we are, but everything is in here first. Lo yachu dabul shalom. Vayikanem bo achav, they're jealous of him. Vayisnu oso, they hate him. Hine bala chalamos alaza ba, look who's coming. You think you're going to rule over us? You think you're going to be king over us? Let's throw him into this pit. Let's see what becomes of his dreams. Father, Hakerna, Ktonus Binchahi, maybe you recognize the Ktonus? Is it your sons or not? Tarof, Taraf, Biosef. My son has been torn to shreds. But Babbage Rebbe explains that from the time of the sons of Rachel and Leah, there was conflict amongst brothers. In Parashas Vayigash, there's reconciliation. In Parashas Vayigash, Yosef reassures his brothers repeatedly, don't worry, Hashem sent me to be a provider of life. Yosef tells his brothers, don't be sad. Don't be angry. I was supposed to be here. It's all arranged by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's disunity, and then there's unity. The Babbage Rebbe explains generations later, after the death of King Shlomo, the Jewish people were divided once again. The Jewish people were again divided. The southern kingdom of Yehuda, the son of Leah, and the northern kingdom of Ephraim, grandson, of course, of Rachel. It seems to be, I wrote, the story of our lives. Disunity, division, hatred, discord. However, the prophets assure us that in the time of the Messiah, may he come speedily and in our day, there will again be unity within the Jewish people. A foretaste, a foreshadowing of this is seen, says the Babbage Rebbe in Parshas Vayigash. It's true, there is disunity, there is discord, there is disagreement. However, the day will come when that will no longer be. It is this theme of division and unity which joins Parshas Vayigash to the fast of the 10th of Teves. Because the Rambam writes that these Yamim Tovim, these fast days which commemorate the Churban will be, Yemos HaMashiach, be turned into days of celebration and Yamim Tovim. When, and I wrote in brackets, when, question mark. You understand? I'm going to say my sentence. When the fast of Teves, when we are united, will soon become a joyous festival. When, all of Israel united as one. When, question mark, will all of Israel unite as one. That's reason number one, Babbage Rebbe. Rav Soloveitchik speaks about his childhood in Kaslovich, a small town on the border of White Russia and Russia proper. My father, Rav Moshe, was the Rav of the town. I just related a different story to one of my kids, Rav Soloveitchik, which I didn't plan to say over, but I'm going to share with you anyway because it's so powerful. One of the kids said something about needing more clothing. Not in a bad way, and it's legitimate and it's true. But I told this child that Rav Soloveitchik was a young boy. His pants were too short and they were torn. And the children would make fun of him in Cheder, the son of the town Rav, grandson of Rav Chaim Briska. That's how he goes around. And one year in the winter, in Teves, his mother called him in. And she said, for Pesach this year, you're going to have a new pair of pants. And he was so excited. He felt wonderful. He's going to have new pants. And then she called him in on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and she said, I'm sorry, we can't afford it. He speaks about his childhood in Kaslavich. My father, Rav Moshe, was the rabbi of the town. My teacher was a Chabadnik, a follower of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Oh, this is interesting. The first insight I just told you was an insight of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Now I'm telling you a story, and we're going to move it into an insight of Rav Soloveitchik that we're going to extrapolate from what he learned from his Chabadnik, a follower of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. He was not a great scholar. However, I've been grateful to him all my life because he somehow addressed himself to my soul. He spoke to my heart. He taught me how to dream, how to experience Judaism, how to not only how to practice it, how to live it, how to feel it. It was a murky winter day in January. I still remember the day. It was cloudy. It was overcast. It was after Hanukkah. I know it seems like it's so long ago, but we're less than 1 week out. The Torah portion of the week was Vayigash. With the end of Hanukkah, the little serenity which this festival brought into the monotonous and listless lives of these poor Jews ceased. Most of them were poor peddlers. A long and desolate winter lay ahead. It was a period when we had to get up early while it was still dark and return home with lanterns in our hands because it was already dark. On that particular day, the boys in Cheder were in a depressed mood, listless, lazy, sad. We recited, or should I say we chanted mechanically, the first sentences of Parshas Vayigash in a dull monotone. Vayigash Elav Yehuda. Yehuda approached Yosef. And you asked your servant saying, Yehuda saying to Yosef. Yehuda says to Yosef, he's trying to defend Binyamin here. And he says, why did you bring us down here? You asked us saying, I want to tell you the lashon of the pasuk. You asked us saying, Hayesh lecham avo ach. Do you have a father? Do you have a brother? This is Yehuda's soliloquy. And we said, Yesh lanu av zakein. We have an old father. V'yeled zakunim katan. We have a younger brother. It's speaking by Yaakov and Binyamin. We have an old father, an av zakein. We have a younger brother, a yeled zakunim. And something strange happened. The melamed in Cheder that day, who was half asleep while the boy was droning on in Hebrew and Yiddish, the Malami jumped to his feet with a strange gleam in his eyes. He leaped up like a lion. His eyes became piercing, searching, investigating. He motioned to the reader to stop. He turned to me, Rav Soloveitchik is relating this. What kind of question did Yosef ask his brothers? Do you have a father? Hayesh lacham av. Of course they have a father. Everybody has a father. The only person who had no father was Adam HaRishon, the first man to walk the face of the earth. Whoever's born into this world has a father. What kind of question was this? I tried to answer. Yosef meant, is the father still alive? That's what he wanted to find out. In such a circumstance, the Malamed thundered back at me. He should have said, is your father still alive? To argue at this point with the Malamed was useless. As he began to speak, it was as if he was speaking to some mysterious visitor, a guest who had come into our cold, dank, cheder room. Yosef did not intend to ask if they had a biological father, said the Malamed. He was asking about a mysterious, hidden, invisible father. Yosef wanted to know, Hayesh lachem av, do you have a father? Are you committed to your roots? Are you rooted in your origins? Yosef asked his brothers, are you rooted in your father? Do you look upon your father the way the branches of a tree, the way the blossoms of a shrub look upon the roots of a tree? Without the roots, there's what? No blossoms. Without the roots, there's no branches. Do you look upon your father, Hayesh lachem av, is your father the foundation of your existence? Is he your provider and your sustainer? Or have you forgotten your makar? Have you forgotten your origin as you wander from place to place and pasture to pasture? The Malamid looked at the boys in that cold cheder room, and raising his voice, he said, "Are you modest? Are you humble? Do you know your father represents an old tradition? Do you believe you can teach him something new?" No. I said it wrong. If you're paying attention, you'll know I said it wrong. "Do you believe he, your father, the one from the Altaheim, can teach you something new, something exciting, something challenging that you did not know before? Or do you deny your father and your makar? Hayesh lachem av? Are you connected to? Do you respect? Are you rooted in the tradition of your father?" The Malamed pointed at Yitzchak, who is considered the town Eloi, the prodigy, the brilliant child. "Hayesh lachem av?" he said to Yitzchak. "Do you have a father? What do you say, Yitzchak? Who knows more, you, the town prodigy, or your father, the blacksmith, who can hardly read Hebrew? Are you proud, Yitzchak, of your father? Do you feel humble before him? Do you," he thundered, "have a father?" And then he ended in a whisper, and he said, "If the Jew admits to the supremacy of his father, then he admits to the supremacy of the universal father, who is very old. Atik yomin, from days of old, me olam va'ad olam, from worlds to worlds." This is the experience I had with my Malamed, the Council of Salvation. I have never forgotten it. The answer of the brother was, "Yesh lanu av zakein, we have a old father. V'yaled zukunim katan, we have a young brother." This answer, says of Salvechik, must hold true even today. We must be committed to our old father, the great mysterious past and eternal ideals. We can't only be committed to the past. That's yesh lanu av zakein. We also have to be committed to the yaled zukunim, the glorious future. The young child. We behold a great vision of yesterday, and we behold a great vision of tomorrow. We are past-minded and future-oriented. The Masorah demands we arrange a rendezvous between the old father and the young child. That's Yahadus. Hayesh lechem av, o ach. Vanomer el Adoni yesh lanu av zakein v'yaled zakunim katan. That's Yahadus. It's the merger, it's the tradition, it is the binding and combining of our past with our future. The av zakein, says Rav Salvechik, teaches the yaled zakunim divine discipline. I'm going to say that's Yiras Hashem, and divine romance, that's Ahavas Hashem. So now let's go back and ask our question again. What is the connection between the 10th of Teves and Parshas Vayigash? So perhaps we can propose an answer based on this passage we have just gone over of Rav Soloveitchik. "Do you have a father?" he said to Yitzchak. "Do you feel humble before him? Can your past teach you something? Or is that the Altaheim and we need to move on with the new world? Who knows more?" he said to Yitzchak. "You, the Eloi, or your father, the blacksmith, who can't really even read Lashon HaKodesh?" The 10th of Teves reminds us, as we ponder Chorban and Galus, destruction and exile, if we don't hold on to the image of our father, as Yosef did in his own exile, but also Sha'a, near Esalo Dikyono Shal Aviv B'chalon. At that moment, the image of his father appeared to him in the window. If we do not revere our father, as did Yosef, and if we don't hold fast to our father, and now I'm moving to father with capital F, as in Avinu, as did Yosef through his exile, Shem Shamayim Shagur B'fiv, Mr. Potiphar, the chief executioner, saw that Yosef was so successful because the name of Hashem was always in his mouth. And he's called to Paro and he's asked to interpret the dreams. Bil'adai, it's not me. Alokim ya'aneh shlom Paro. Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to answer for the sake of Paro. If we don't hold on to our father and see his image in the window, And if we don't hold on to the tradition, and if we don't hold on to Avinu with a capital F, our Heavenly Father, our Eternal Father, then as a nation, we will be unable to survive our exiles. Perhaps that's another connection between Vayigash and Asar Batavis, which is the beginning of the end. We can only survive, as did Yosef Atzadik, if we have an Av Zakein and a Yaled Zakunim. If we hold on to the past, even as we look towards the future, then we can survive. Then we can hope for redemption. Rava says, the Gemara says, at the time that they escort a person to the Beis Din Shamava, after 120 years, we're all going to go up there. They're going to ask us some questions. Oy lanu, ki chatanu. That's another thing. The sages are now from Parshas Vayigash, just as an aside. How great is the day of Busha going to be for us? Look how ashamed the brothers were in front of Yosef HaTzadik for their sin. What are we going to say up there? But Rava says they're going to ask us 6 questions. Did you conduct your business transactions faithfully? Nasakta v'nasasa be'amuna? Were you koveya itim? Did you set a time, fixed time for Torah study? Did you engage in pru or vru, imperia or rivia? I'm going to tell you 5 next. Did you delve into wisdom? 6 is in your Torah learning. Did you infer one thing from the other? And the 4th question, which is relevant both to men and women, because did you set a times for Torah study? We're probably going to be exempt from that one. But tzipisa li Yeshua. Tzipisa li Yeshua. The Chavetz Chaim would put on a Shabbos kapata, and he would sit outside his grocery store. What are you doing in the middle of the week? I'm waiting for the Messiah. He's coming now. See, peace of the Yeshua. Do you have a father, capital F? Do you affirm and believe in the supremacy of the one eternal Father? Do you look towards him and on Asar Batavis? Do you understand the impact of the siege around the walls? Of the ancient swords and the modern axes, Rahman al-Itzlan. Do you have a father? Do you believe in him? Do you hope for him? See peace of the Yeshua. Do you cry for the redemption? Ani ma'amin be'emuna shalema b'vias ha-Mashiach. I believe with perfect faith. Perfect. Emuna shalema, shalem. Complete. Pure. Total. Unbending. Non-negotiable faith. And the coming of the Mashiach. And even though he may tarry, I will wait with him. I will wait for him. I will put on my Shabbos kapat and I will sit outside because he's coming now. They will ask us in the heavenly tribunal, did you wait? Did you believe and wait as Yosef HaTzadik believed and waited? His dying words are coming up to Parshas Vayechi. Whew! We made it to the Book of Bereishis. And I say, chazak, chazak, v'nis chazek, we should be strong, we should be strong, we should be strengthened. What were his dying words? Ve'alokim pakod yifkod aschem. You're going to be redeemed. I'm telling you, there's going to be a ge'ula. I live through this galus. Ve'ala aschem min ha'aretz hazos. You're going to go up from this land. To the land that he swore, those were his dying words. The Redeemer will come. But not only do we have an old father, but do we have a young child? Do we teach, model, demonstrate to the young child the next generation of Jews who will carry the fire and warmth and hopefully the passion of Torah? Whether it is on the banks of the mighty Nilus River in Shibud Mitzrayim, or on the banks of Naros Bavel, the mighty Babylonian river where we sat and cried? Or is it in the hidden shores of Spanish conversos? Is it on the shores of England, Canada, Ellis Island, Mexico, the great US of A? And I say that a little bit sarcastically. Even on Mars, says Rav Soloveitchik, if you ask me if there has to be Torah kept on Mars, on the moon, ki li kol ha'aretz, wherever you are. Do you have an old father? Do you have a young child? 10th of Teves reminds us that if we forget about our past, and if we don't hope to and invest in the future, as did Yosef. You understand? He hoped for the past. He invested in the future. Who were his children? Menashe and Ephraim. He taught Menashe a lashon hakodesh. Wonder of wonders. He didn't say, go assimilate. What do you need my language for? Menashe knew lashon hakodesh. And he taught them Torah. And he always longed for the redemption. We need those kochos to survive the galus. And the tent of Teves represents the beginning of the galus. So we had the insight of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, and we had our insight based on the recollections of Rav Soloveitchik. Does anyone have any questions? Okay. And let's offer, this is really cool. Ready? Let's offer another insight as well. So something really interesting occurred when I was preparing. Towards the end of Parshas Vayigash, we're talking about, we're giving three reasons for the connection between Vayigash and Asar B'Teves. So something tremendous. The pasuk says, "Call the nefesh lebeis Yaakov haba mitzrayim." Ma, how many souls went down? 70. Call the nefesh. It's Bereishis 46:27. Mem vav chasayin. Call the nefesh lebeis Yaakov haba mitzrayim. Shivim. All the souls who came down. We know when they went down, they were 70. When they left, there were 600,000 men. But if you look at the pasuk, it says, "Call the nefesh shivim." It means all the souls were 70, but nefesh is written Lashon Yachid. So I thank my friend Michelle Berger for pointing this out, this insight out to me. At the time, she said that the house of Yaakov descended to Egypt. They were all united. We could use the words Kish Achad, Belev Achad. Otherwise, it shouldn't say nefesh in the singular. Kol ha-nefesh lebeis Yaakov haba mitzrayim shivim, 70. They had reconciled and made amends with Yosef. They had proved their love and devotion to Binyamin. And as they journeyed, albeit to exile, they journeyed as one. Kol ha-nefesh, literally all the soul. Get it? All the soul, singular. But they were 70. I asked you before, how long were we in Galus Bava? Oh. It is startling to consider, I wrote in my notes, that the 10th of Teves, the beginning of the end, which led to Churban Bayis Rishon, which led to Galus Bavel, was an exile that was 70 years long. When we were united, going into that first exile, we were 70. When we were disunited, when we disagree, we were punished with 70 years. United was 70, but then when we were fragmented and parts of a broken whole, as a punishment for our lack of unity, we were punished with 70. Okay, but nobody's asking me a question. Your question should be, we're talking about Churban Bayis Rishon, not Churban Bayis Sheni. Oh, if you want to tell me, you understand? Your mind's with me? You want to tell me disunity 70, very nice. Why was the first place of Mitzvah destroyed? Maseches Yom 9b. I can't hear. Raise your hand. Who's talking? Say it again. So now you should be asking me about Michal. What if your theory doesn't really hold up? You're saying disunity led to 70, mita kenega mita. United was 70 as a punishment for that. When we were disunited, it was 70 years. A year for a soul. But then you could open the Gemara. And you could say, Mikdash Rishon Mipnei Macharav. Why was the first base of Mikdash destroyed? Mipnei Shlosha Dvarim Shahayuba was destroyed because of three things that were in it. Avodazar Gila Raisu Shvichus Damim. Could take your Yubasachas Yoma off the shelf and open up to 9b and say, what are you talking about? It was destroyed because of the three cardinal sins that a Jew must transgress rather than give up his life. The people were full of idolatry. We've already discussed it in excavations in Ir David. Adultery, Gila Rais, and Shvichus Damim, bloodshed. Right? So what am I telling you? So I'm going to tell you as follows. You're right. That is why it was destroyed. And Mikdash Sheni Shahayu. Listen, even though we're not talking about Mikdash Sheni now. Churban Bayis Rishon was the prototype and the first of all national churbanos. Yosef really was, but that was the prototype and after. Mikdash Sheni, Shahayu Oskin B'Torah Uvim Mitzvos Ugmilas Chasadim. The people in the time of Bayis Sheni were tzaddikim. Is this not a tzaddik? The people en masse were oskim b'Torah. They were osek in Torah. But mitzvos and mitzvos, ugmilas chasadim. They had tremendous chasid organizations. They had vada tzala. They had food pantries. They had achiezer. They were tremendous people. Mipnei ma'acharav. Why was it destroyed? Mipnei shahay sabo. Sineschinim. Shalom yachlu dabro l'shalom. It's true they had chasid and they had Torah and they had mitzvos. Because they couldn't agree to disagree, says Professor Alman. Lulam dacha shashkula sineschinim keneged shlosha averus, to teach you that sineschinim, baseless hatred, is as severe as the three cardinal sins. Vodazar gilereis and shvichas damim. Okay, so then back to the 70 and 70. So I'm not answering my question. And then the Gemara says, everyone with me? Fascinating. Then the Gemara says, "Umikdash Rishon lo hava beis sineschinim." But let me ask you a question. There was no sineschinim in the time of Bayis Rishon. Amar Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar says, "Elu bnei Adam she'ochim v'shosim zeim zeh." There was sineschinim. These were the people in the time of Bayis Rishon who ate and drank with one another. So you know, you're friends with the person when they're in the room. You eat and you drink, and as soon as they got up to leave the table, the rest of the people at the table are, I'm not saying anyone in this room, but it happens. Even it happened back then. V'dokrin zeh ezeh b'charavo shabilishonim. They stabbed each other with the daggers of their tongue. So the Gemara is telling us, it's true the primary cause was Gil Arayos, Shvichos Dam, and Vodah Zarah, Bayis Rishon. And it's true the primary cause in the time of Bayis Sheni was Sineschinim. But you think there was no sineschinim at the time of Bayis Rishon? There was no disunity? There was disunity. They ate together. They drank together. They were friends together. And then the guy gets up to leave the room. Did you know what he did? You wouldn't believe it. They would stab each other with the swords of their tongues. You abused and destroyed the privilege, says Hashem, of Shivim Nefesh. It will be taken away from you. And for destroying Achdus, you will be punished measure for measure. 70 years, 70 souls, a year for a soul. Question, yes?
I was going to say, we can say that the destruction of the first base of Hekdesh was a precursor of the destruction of the second, just like the Sarah Mesavis is a precursor for Tisha B'Av.
Correct, yes. That's what we're trying to say and understand. I hope more, all of us here, and go share it with others, please. That's what we're trying to understand and highlight, how grave the day really is, even though perhaps we don't necessarily always take it so seriously. It's a precursor. Bayis Rishon is a precursor for Bayis Sheni, very nice. Asar B'Teves is a precursor, foreshadowing of Asar B'Teves, of Tisha B'Av, which leads me right into my next insight as we finish up here. Rav Noach Weinberg writes, in Jewish consciousness, try and saying fast, Jewish consciousness, together five times fast. A fast day is a time of reckoning, a time to correct a previous mistake. What happened on the 10th of Teves that we have to correct? On the 10th of Teves, 2,500 years ago, we've already been discussing this, Nebuchadnezzar began the siege of Jerusalem. Actually, he writes, there were no Jews, very few Jews, killed on that day. There was no real damage on that day. Why is it so tragic? Quote, the siege was a message to get the Jewish people to wake up and fix their problems. They didn't get the message, and therefore the siege ultimately led to the destruction. If there's a siege, he writes, Rabbi Weinberg, get the message before the destruction. Now is the time. Don't wait. So what's the message to us 2,500 some odd years later after this siege? The same message that it was to the Jews in the time of Bayis Rishon. Wake up! What does Hashem want? We have to understand our glorious past. Hayesh lachem av. We have to understand the beautiful promise of a redemptive future. Yesh lanu yelid zakunim. But the key, I highlighted it, underlined it in my notes. Ready? We have to understand it as our actions that move us from the past into the future. It's our actions that are a bridge between the Av Zakein and the Yalid Zakunim. We have to resolve to remain dedicated to our father, our Mesorah that has been handed down from Sinai, and we have to resolve to remain dedicated to our ancient father, capital A, capital F. We must banish the elements of Gilui Arayos, of Avodah Zarah, and Shfichus Damim that still plague us today in different degrees. Yes, they do. We must dull the swords of our tongue, all of which destroy others and keep our city and our land in mourning. Oh, I just thought of something. We spoke about Kapitel Nun Aleph. Hashem Sifasai Tiftach Ufi Agita Lasecha. Kapitel Nun Aleph speaks about Karbanos without Kavanos. It speaks about a broken heart. We're understanding, based on the Gemara, that part of the sins of Bais Rishon were swords of the tongue. Perhaps we're asking a Kadosh Baruch Hu to help us conquer Yetzer Hara. We ask for that every day in Tefillah Shachris. So that we may banish the swords of our tongue, which will lead to Tivne Chomos Yerushalayim. Wow. We must fast, I italicize this, like we mean it. It's a day for self-reflection and introspection, a time for awareness and repentance, a time for prayer and goodwill. We have to hear the message now. I shudder to say the next words, but I will, before Rachmana Litzlan. It's too late again. We have to weave the beautiful fabric of Shivim Nefesh, of a united, respectful, together people, so we could repair the year, so that we could be misakin for the 70 years of Galus Bava. I'm going to end with the following vignette. I know what time it is, but I started at 35, and I'm going till 35. In his memoir, Fear No Evil, Natan Sharansky describes one Chanukah in which he managed to light a makeshift Chanukiah in his cell until the guards confiscated it on the sixth night. In protest, he went on a hunger strike. 2 days later, the prison camp commander, Major Osin, summoned Sharansky, and they wanted him to end his hunger strike before the arrival of a commission from Moscow. Sharansky demanded the return of the Chanukiah. Osin would not allow the whole camp to see such defeat of Mother Russia. Insisting on celebrating the last night of Hanukkah, Sharansky came up with a compromise. "We'll light candles here in your office, me and you," he said. "I'll light the candles and say the prayer, and if all goes well, I'll end the hunger strike. I agree." Osin agreed. 8 candles were somehow found. Of the experience, Sharansky wrote, "I arranged the candles. I went to the coat rack for my hat. I explained to Osin, during the prayer, you have to stand with your head covered. At the end, you have to say amen." He put on his major hat, and he stood. I lit the candles. I recited my own prayer in Hebrew, which went something like this: "Blessed are you, Hashem, for allowing me to rejoice, Ivdu as Hashem besimcha, Olufan of Bernana, for allowing me to rejoice on this day of Hanukkah, the holiday of our liberation, the holiday of the return to the way of our fathers. Hayesh lachem av," thundered the Malamid. "Blessed are you, Hashem, for allowing me to see the lights of these Hanukkah candles. May you allow me to light Hanukkah candles many times in your city, Yerushalayim, with my wife, Avital, my family, and my friends." Sharansky was moved by the sight of his captor standing beside him, and he added in Hebrew, "And may the day come when all of our enemies who are planning our destruction will stand before us and hear our prayers and say Amen." And after complying with Sharansky's original request, Major Osin replied, "Amen." V'haya ba'achris hayamim, it will be the end of days. Nachon yiyah har beis Hashem b'rosh harim. The mount, every time I say these pesukim, which is not so often, but I conclude, show them, I have chills. Tzipisa l'Yeshua. Did you wait? Did you cry? Men, women, children, no one's exempt. It's not a mitzvah asis shozman graman. It's a 24/7. On that day, all those who wish for our destruction will stream, will flock to the holy city. They will all say Amen. Many nations will go. Va'amru, and they will say, Lechu v'na'ale al Harsham. Let's go up to the mountain of God, al Beis Eloka Yaakov, to the third temple may be rebuilt speedily in our days. V'yareinu midrachav. He will teach us from his ways. V'nelcha b'archosav. We will walk in his path. I'm Amish of Chills, and I read this pasuk. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah. You could cry. We should cry. V'dvar Hashem Yerushalayim, because in the Achus Hayamim, from Tzion will come forth Torah, and the word of Hashem from Yerushalayim. May we be Zocha to see this mournful day of 10th of Teves turn into a Yom Tov. May we be Zocha to celebrate it in a rebuilt and redeemed Jerusalem. And as Natan Sharansky said, in that dank and dark prison in Russia, may the day come and all our enemies who are planning our destruction will stand before us, hear our prayers, and even they too will say Amen, Amen, be Amen. May it be soon and in our days. Thank you everybody for coming. I wish you a Matzliach day.